Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the season that we're in. This still this springtime, with a little warmer weather this past week, and we still, Lord, we still pray for rain. We thank you for the provision a week or more ago, but now it's dry again, and the crops need soil, need moisture. So we call upon you in this time because you are the provider. Everything is in your hands. And so we just ask for your provision. But we also ask for you to feed us from your word by the Holy Spirit, the teacher, our counselor, our guide. And so as we study the account of Gideon in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, may we reflect upon what he was called by the angel of the Lord, a mighty warrior. And yet there are times that Gideon showed his human weakness, which we all do. And so, Lord, thank you for using Gideon the way you did. But we thank you, Lord, for when you desire to use us in your plan, and that we can see things happening in our lives, knowing that you are indeed calling us to a role that you have for us as well. So we thank you for this time and the people who have come and the people who may listen in to the recording later. I just pray for a blessing on all people that hear this lesson this day. I thank you for this time you give us to gather in your word, and I just pray for that I can be true in my teaching to your word. And if I get off track, Lord, prompt me to get back on track. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to give you, I didn't write it down on the board or a piece of paper, but I'm going to give you the broad highlights of the story of Gideon in these three chapters, and then we'll go through each one as we read through it. But in chapter 6, Gideon meets the angel of the Lord. And so we'll see that, I believe, starting in verse 11. We'll also see that he was motivated to destroy the altar of Baal that his father had lifted up. And he did it by night. And so we have that story in chapter 6. We also have Gideon asking for signs. It's something part of him, a sign that, particularly the sign of the fleece at the end of chapter 6. We also see in chapter 7 when Gideon and his men were to go fight the enemy, God told him, "You have too many men. We got to cut back." And so he found a way to provide the exact number of men that God would have him fight for them against the Midianites, and it was God's provision, and God wanted to show that it's him doing it, not man. And so that was provided. We also see in chapter 7 that Gideon was encouraged by a dream, and he also was revealed to get victory in battle, resulting from a confusion of the enemy. So those are kind of some of the highlights that we want to get through as we go through it. So we're going to start right in chapter 6. I'm going to start with the reading from verses 1 to 10, because this sets the stage for where where the Israelites are in this cycle of sin and deliverance that I have on the board. I need to probably change the board a little bit, but I don't want to leave that out, because that needs to be recognized throughout the whole book of Judges. That's what really the concept of Judges clearly shows us over and over again, that man left on their own falls into the cycle with rebellion or apostasy. And that's again where the Israelites were here as we start out in chapter 6. This is after Deborah And I didn't read the Song of Deborah in chapter 5. I left that up to your individual reading and study. It's kind of a poetic view of what Deborah's calling was and what she did. But starting in chapter 6 with the account that leads to Gideon as the next judge, it says again, over and over again, we'll see that, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Let's just stop there. Who are the Midianites? The Midianites are the people that were in the land of Midian, from Midian, which Midian we know from the story of Moses. If you go back to Moses' time, Moses fled from Egypt to Midian. And he stayed there for 40 years. He married his wife Zipporah there, and his father-in-law was Jethro. And so, and Jethro was a decent priest. And so, so that's the background for where the Midianites are. They're in the western part of the Saudi, or the Arabian Peninsula. and probably a little further north on the Arabian Peninsula where this was happening. So the Midianites had moved into the Israelites' territory and were hassling them, causing disruption and everything else. So that was the stage. And that went on for 7 years here, it tells us. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. They had to find hiding places to stay safe from the marauders, those that were coming to persecute them, harass them. So, we'll see when Gideon is introduced here in verse 11. We'll see where Gideon was at the time. And this fits this description in these first 10 verses. Verse 3: whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, along with the Amalekites and other eastern peoples, invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. That's all the way across Israel to the Mediterranean Sea area. And did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Okay, here's the point. Always be looking for this in this cycle. Through their time of rebellion, these 7 years, the Israelites were rebelling basically against God. God brought retribution. The enemy comes and starts doing things until they come to the point, the end of their dealing with it themselves, and they cry out to the Lord. So here we have it, and that's where God goes into action and raises up, ultimately, a judge. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet, first a prophet, before the judge, who said, gives them a word of prophecy. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Reminding them that God was the one that brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. And then verse 10. I said to you, this is the Lord, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. And that's the problem. When we stop listening to God, all kinds of things go haywire, basically. Sometimes we think, maybe everything's okay. I don't really need God. But ultimately, we do. And so, and this is what the account is here throughout this book of Judges and through much of Scripture. Without God, we can really do nothing. We got to come to that point in our life that we're hopeless without God and God's provision for each one of us. So, verse 11, here's what happens. The angel of the Lord, we had this term before. It seems to be a theophany. A theophany meaning an appearance of God in an angelic form. We know that God says you cannot look upon the face of God and live. So if God has to show himself in some fashion, he has to do it through another way. And so in the Old Testament, many of these angel of the Lord appearances seemed to be a theophany. Now sometimes, I've mentioned this before, I know Raymond has taught on it too, that there's also times in the Old Testament that we believe it's a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Jesus appearance. Now I wouldn't go to that here necessarily, but it's still part of the triune God making an appearance. So that's what's happening here in chapter 6, verse 11 of Judges. And so the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, who was Gideon's father, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So here you have Gideon. Gideon, and we'll see just here in a minute, in the next verse, we'll see what the angel of the Lord calls him. But here he is hiding away. You know, Gideon's in this wine press, hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat, trying to provide food for his family. And this is what happens when the angel of the Lord appears to him. And when the angel of the Lord, in verse 12, appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior." And so that name for Gideon, which is what Gideon is often translated as, is warrior. He is a warrior. Now, he may not seem like a warrior early in this process, because he's always questioning, "God, give me this, but I can be sure," and so forth. He's not just dropping everything and following God and expecting everything to be taken care of. And so, but the angel of the Lord called him a mighty warrior. And then what's Gideon's reply? "But sir," he does refer to him formally, "if the Lord," Yahweh, recognizing the name of God, "is with us, why," and this is, I'm sure all of us have this question in our lives at times. If God is with us, why are all these things happening? Why are things happening to us individually? Why are they happening to us in the church, in the communities, in the government? You know, why is all this happening? And that's a natural question. There's a reason for it. Because, you know, when we fall away, when we rebel, God chooses a path to bring us back. And so, what's the cry of repentance, or the cry of desperation, comes, and that's what happened with the Midianite people. And so God, in his plan, and only he can do it, comes to rescue us. Comes to rescue us. And so it was here with Gideon and his people against the Midianites. But when Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Natural question. What'd you say? No. He's hiding from the enemy. The Midianites are the enemy. They're the ones that are doing all this chaos in the land. And so they're trying just to protect what they have. The Israelites are trying to protect what they have against the enemy. So he's hiding in a wine press, which is a dugout kind of thing, where they press grapes into juice and wine. But he's using it to thresh wheat, and so to make bread, I assume.
It would have been lower.
Lower.
And there's no wind, so it's a lot more work
yeah.
to do.
Yeah, that's
so. That's a good. Floor would have been higher where the wind is.
Right. Yeah. Stay out of the wind, because when you thresh wheat, it's going to blow, and you can't contain it. So that's the picture here. And then he goes on and says, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, put us into the hand of Midian. And then the Lord, it just says the Lord here, so that's pretty good indication. It's the angel of the Lord, but it's Yahweh, the word here. So it is an appearance of the Lord in a theophany, I believe. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And this is his words, the Lord to Gideon, am I not sending you? In other words, don't question this. Just go and do what needs to be done. And so that's in verse 14. Verse 15, but, there's always a but. And so here's Gideon, but, and he uses a different term here. It's not Yahweh. It's, I assumed Adonai. I'm not sure. I didn't look it up. But another name for God, but or Lord. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? You know, I can just see him say, I'm just but a man. I can't do this. And then he gives the excuse, my clan, the people he comes from, the tribe he comes from, the clan and tribe he comes from, is the weakest in Manasseh. And Manasseh is that one of the tribes that was split between the two sides of the division of at the Jordan River. And so he comes from up north in Israel, his family. That's where his tribe is from. And then he says, I am the least in my family. How can you choose me? How can I do this? I'm the lowest. You know, I can't do this. Well, and that's the point. God chooses those who are weak. A lot of times, look at who he's chosen throughout all of Scripture. But that's what Gideon's saying. It's almost like an excuse, but why? Why are you wanting me to do this? And it showed some sense of fear, but then here's the Lord's answer. Verse 16, very important word. The Lord, Yahweh, answered, I will be with you. That should be enough to say, decision's over, go and do it. Yeah, and then the Lord goes on, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So God has already told him ahead of time that the result will be, if you go and do what I'm telling you to do, the Midianites will be struck down, and God will cause it to happen. So Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, this is good. Because that's what Gideon's asking him. If I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. But still, we can say, is he testing God? Well, it's a natural human nature. Give me a sign. But look at what happens with this sign, this first sign. If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. I want to be sure, is this really you, Lord? Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. He knew if he wanted to make an offering to the Lord, he needed to go get the offering and present it to the Lord he was talking to. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in And he prepared a young goat, sacrificed a goat, prepared it, roasted it, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. So he made bread and meat, provided, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him, the Lord, under the oak. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, this time he's called the angel of God, without the angel of the Lord, or the Lord. So you keep interchanging these descriptions, and the only conclusion you can come up to, it's a theophany. It's God appearing as an angel.
Yeah, this is Elohim here.
Well, that is the word Elohim there. Okay. Yep. The angel of God, Elohim, said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. So Gideon did exactly what the Lord, what God told him to do. Then what happened? With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, here's the angel of the Lord with the staff, touches in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Again, this is important to understand. It's unleavened bread that's made without yeast. It's a picture of sin. So it's a qualified offering. And what happened when he touched it? Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, Yahweh, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Suddenly, there's a sense of, how can I look upon the face of God and live? You know, I think that was the fear that was running through his veins. But the Lord quickly tells him, verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace. Shalom. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. He assured him of that. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. Isn't that a wonderful tribute? You know, the Lord brings our peace. It's only the Lord that can bring you peace. And so it was here with Gideon, and Gideon recognized that. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Then, okay, now the next event, and we don't realize that until we start reading this, that Gideon's family, his own father, had idol worship going on, Baal. And so what did the Lord say to him? That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon, and this is how Gideon responded, he was still somewhat doing it undercover, and so we see how he approached it. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than the daytime. I just got to stop there and just reflect upon that verse. How many people in the world today that are dealing with all the issues are caving in because of sentimentality or whatever the rationale is of going along with what the world is doing and asking us to do and accept and believe because we don't want to upset our family. We don't want to stir up things that others could ridicule us for, or maybe some point, depending on how all this goes in our culture, even people be arrested for doing things like this. So here was Gideon, a faithful judge, or would be a faithful judge, was fearful. And so he did it at night, and he took servants with him, but he was afraid of the family and men of the town. He did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar, which was the newly built altar that Gideon would build to the Lord. And they asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, Gideon's father. So they went to his father, Joash, who put up or had this Baal idol and Asherah pole idols in his place, and told why. Let's see. The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die. The consequences of what he did is death, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying..." So this is his father speaking up. Even though he was somewhat responsible for putting up that idol, Baal idol, he's now, I'd say, going to the defense of his son. "Are you going to plead..." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him, the idol, Baal? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, little g, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerub Baal, which is let Baal. Let's see. Kind of forget the exact words. Let's see. Here we got it.
Contend with him.
Contend. Yeah, the contend word. Let Baal contend. In other words, if this is Baal, if this is really Baal, and Baal is more powerful than any other force, let him contend with the situation. And so that's what they were saying. Where am I at here? But Joshua replied, "Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can contend." Verse 32, "So that day they called Gideon Jerub-Baal," which is what that means, "saying, let Baal contend with him," which is, I guess it explains it right there, "because he broke down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, along with the Amalekites, and I'll explain who they are just in a minute here, the Amalekites and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. I'm going to talk about who the Amorites are, just so you have... Or the Amalekites, I'm sorry, the Amalekites. The Amalekites are the descendants of Amalek. Amalek was a grandson of Esau in the region of Edom, who lived in the Negev. And they moved into the Negev, which is the lower part, what we would say Israel today, in the desert area, in the Negev. And so they were known as chronic enemies of early Israel. They live southwest of the Dead Sea as more nomad type of people. So that's the Amalekites also worked with the Midianites to conquer, try to disrupt Israel from doing what God had said he would do with them. They joined the forces. And okay, then verse 34, very important verse. I'll just read it as it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, that's a shofar, ram's horn, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. Okay, so we've talked about it before, talked about it many times. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, did not live in believers, even in the Old Testament. They would come upon people, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for certain purposes and certain time frame. And so that's what was happening here with Gideon. Gideon had done what the Lord asked him to do by tearing down these Baal idols of his own father, standing up against not only his family, but the whole community. And so the Lord is going to his aid. And so he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Gideon did, Manasseh, which is his home tribe, calling them to arms. And then he also called on those from Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, many of the tribes that are up north, so that they too went up to meet them. And then Gideon said to God, and this is Gideon dealing directly to God, I assume that's Elohim again, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. Okay, here's the second test, if you want a sign, asking for a sign. The Gideon, just to be sure that I'm doing what you want. If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. And Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Gideon wasn't done yet. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." So reverse it. That night God did so. And we know only God could do that. So it was God's will to do that, to show Gideon that he was behind it. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. So that gets us to the point of through chapter 6. And I think I covered most of the things as I went through it. Before our time gets away from us, I just want to, and I'll probably repeat this a couple times as I go through the story of Gideon, because I think the things that the story of Gideon teaches us. I always like to, what are the lessons we should get from it? I think number one is trusting God, step by step in our lives. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to be obedient to? Is it man? Various options there. No, I think Gideon is one. He didn't feel he was great among all of his own people, even. He had a humble attitude. And so trusting God step by step. The second thing that we should all take with the understanding is God is in control. I think all of us here, I hope, would say they believe that. If you don't, search it for yourself. Follow what happens in your own life for yourself. If God is in control, He will do the things that bless you, that will honor, that will use you to fulfill his will. But God is ultimately in control. We can say when the world is out of control, and we can say that today in so many ways, God is still in control. And so that's a lesson, a teaching that we should take from this account. God wanted Israel to know that it was him that defeated the enemy. God deserves the glory. And so God, he may use human beings, men and women, but ultimately when it comes to defeating the enemy, bringing about rescue, deliverance, it's his way. And then the other thing I think we all need to look at in the account here is God is accomplishing his purposes on earth through men and women today as well. So when we look around at what's going on, who is God working through? Is God working through you? Do you see evidence of God working in your life to challenge you, to call you, to encourage you? Do you look for the calling of God on your life? You know, I wouldn't be teaching if I didn't have the calling of God in my life back, where it's been now, almost 30 years ago. But the thing is, when you know a calling, let me just talk about a calling of God, because that's hard maybe even for young people to how does that happen? Unless you're in constant relationship with God, and that takes work, because there's obedience required, there's all kinds of things you have to think about. But if God has a plan for your life, and he does for each of us, one way or another, we need to be looking for what is that plan. Some of us have taken on an occupation that we've done for a long time, and we know it's a calling, because you wouldn't keep doing it if it wasn't a calling. And so it's the same way with me teaching. Sometimes, when I prepare for my lessons on Sunday, sometimes I sit there, why am I still doing this? But I can't help it. There's certain things that you just can't help but do. And so God keeps the encouragement going too. So I think that's important, to recognize the calling of God in your life and seeking that calling wherever you're at in the life cycle. Maybe there's a change that he has in mind for you. Maybe there's a new adventure. Maybe it's going to college. Maybe it's taking on a profession that's very important in our culture, which is a true blessing to other people as well, but to honor God and bless it. So those are the kind of things that, and I think this account of Gideon shows the humility that should come with the calling, because Gideon definitely didn't think he was worthy, and so he questioned things along the way, and God kept showing him. And kept.
Do we know if this is true or not?
Pardon?
Do we know if this is true or not?
That this story is true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. If you, the Bible is the inspired word of God. Let me just start with that. How did we get the Bible? And I've been asked that by my neighbor recently and her son. And so you start, it starts a dialogue. And so all I can do is tell you my story relative to how I came to believe the Bible's true. And that is a process. Maybe as a young person, it's just another thing to study or another thing to read. But when you read it with the understanding of all that's gone into this, 40 writers of a book, approximately, somewhere in that neighborhood, over a 1,600-year period of time, from Moses to John, in Revelation, approximately 1,600 years, and much of what, I believe personally, it's the inspired word of God, which means it's only what's written here has only been given through the power of the Holy Spirit, God directed, guiding men to share it with us. So, but if you don't study it, if you don't read it, if you don't challenge it, and that's why I welcome young people particularly to challenge it. Why do you believe it's true? And all I can say is, I know it is. You know, it's in my very being. I wouldn't be teaching this if I didn't think it was absolutely true. And so, but you look at how it came about, how we've got it today, how it was protected through the Nazi Germanys of World War II, when they wanted to burn the books, burn the Bibles, and many still do today, even in our own country. You know, Christians are being called by the FBI as Christian nationalists. That's a sign that they're after Christians, because we are equated in some ways with supremacists. And so there's some trying times that we may be going through unless we have significant changes in our country at the top level, because there's government departments that are attempting to silence us. So anyway, that's probably more of an answer than you were asking for, but I felt you gave me the opportunity to kind of tell you my belief on the. I wouldn't be teaching the Bible if I didn't believe it was the true and inspired Word of God. And it has to be. Because, you know, if you believe the alternatives that the world offers, you believe everything just came about by random chance through evolution. That's what our kids are being taught in school. And they have been for some time. What's the evidence of that? They want to call it scientific evidence that there's aging of things and all this kind of stuff that proves that the earth is millions of years old or even billions of years old. But you read the Bible, and the Bible, you know, tells us what we need to know. And so, and then, of course, the question that goes with that is a very important question. And each one of us have to ask it and ask others if they believe it. What happens to you when you die? And I know I bring that up quite a bit, but all of us are faced with that question. And you can't have peace. You can't have peace without God's plan. And you need to know God's plan, and you need to believe it. And of course, all God has asked us, Jesus has asked us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we have guarantee of eternal life, eternal salvation and life through him only. So that's why I do this. That's why I hope each one of you read the Bible and grow in your understanding and ask challenging questions. It's always good to ask challenging questions. So anyway, I'm going to stop there for today. I only got through chapter 6, but that's okay. This is, to me, it's kind of an important chapter because Gideon, my name, Gary, has a similar meaning to Gideon. And so I take the account of Gideon almost kind of personal. And because I can see how Gideon was conflicted and challenged by the what God was doing. And so anyway, we'll stop there, and we'll pick up next week with the rest of the Gideon story, and hopefully maybe get into the anti-judge, who is Amalek, which is kind of an interesting character. He's thrown in the middle of these judges that appears to be God's provision, but he didn't do anything that was in accordance with what God designed as a deliverance. So anyway, let's close in prayer. Prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you how you have secured and protected your word through the ages, from the time it was first written or first given to Moses and other other of the prophets and writers, prophets, priests, and kings. And it's been protected and passed on down through the years and been examined, tested, and we have the word today because you have been responsible for protecting your own word and not allowing it to be destroyed in all of the attempts that have been made since it began, since it was first written. So thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you also, as Gideon was reminded, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that when we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, we have in us, living in us in the church age now, we have that Spirit that is our guarantee, our evidence of our salvation and the promise that we have. And so when you interact through prayer and through reading of God's word, we know that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us, and that gives us great comfort. We know where we're going. We know that our salvation is secure. And so we thank you, Lord, for that word that you've given us in your word. So we thank you for this time. We thank you also now for our time of worship. I pray for each part of our worship service. I pray for the prayers, the music, the singing, the word that's shared, the fellowship that we have with one another in our time of greeting and everything else we do as part of the body of Christ in this place, the time of communion. We pray for every aspect of our worship service, and we just pray that it be a blessing on all people that come into this place and challenge those that maybe are not at the point yet of totally putting their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that this may be the day. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this day and in this weekend, with when we recognize Memorial Day on tomorrow, and we remember those who have served our country and given their lives in that service. We ask for your blessing upon their families, their relatives, and give them that sense of peace that they stood up in the battle and did what was necessary to keep our nation free. So we just ask you, Lord, that you are the only one that can truly keep our nation free. So we ask for your hand in protecting that this weekend and through the days to come. We thank you for this time once again, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.